Appreciate where our music's gotten to. Amen. I do still remember the old Wednesdays. Piano player that wasn't even a member of the church. We've come a long way, ain't we? Amen. Philemon. Did I tell you about the Glow Books and the summer program? Dad? Just wanted to make sure. Amen. Philemon. How old's America tomorrow? Anybody? Don't shout it out. Who knows? Okay, Lisa? Nope. Yep. Matt? 247. Is there, well, hey Siri, how old's America tomorrow?
The answer I found is 248 years.
Did we pick the right guy for finance? Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1. We ready? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Sounds like Philemon was having church at his house. Is that the way y'all read it? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Boy, that's nice to hear, isn't it? Somebody write you a letter. Tell you, I just wanted to let you know that I thank God making mention of you. It's nice when the person praying for you can thank God for you instead of grumbling and saying, Lord, please help me with him. I just read my Bible differently, I guess. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus Christ and toward all saints. Now, if you know this book, and I don't want to read into it, it's almost, Alex, like Paul's setting him up. I know how you love everybody. I know how you love and care for all the saints. But there's this fella I bumped into in prison that used to be at your house that now got saved. That's the Mike Lovett translation. It'll be coming out this fall. Hearing of thy love, verse 5, and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. I see some pastoral techniques there where he's setting him up for what he's fixing to say to him. That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love. Well, he's just really building him up, ain't he? And I believe he's honest with it too. But I think all of us, if we're not careful, can have blind spots. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. I'm not going to deal with that tonight, but we will. How he uses that phraseology. He said, for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Now we're getting to where he wants to talk to him about. Being such an one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. I wonder when he read that, was that the first time he had heard of him now that he had left? Onesimus used to be in Philemon's house. And now Paul's writing to him. We think it's mysterious sometimes if somebody texts us about something. Can you imagine this? Onesimus is there, he's gone. Next thing you know, somehow, we don't know all the details of it, he ends up in prison. And he's next to Paul. Paul wins him to Christ. And now Paul writes back to Philemon about Onesimus after he's just fluffed him up with how much he's a great person and encourages everybody and loves everybody and all the saints, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. He says, as you receive Onesimus, you receive me. And he says, and I'm sending him back to you, but I could have used him, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Man, that's a lot right there, isn't it? Well, it's a small book, but there's a lot of stuff in here. He says, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He says, he's yours. He's a servant of your house. He was unprofitable at one time for whatever reason. Now, providentially, we've crossed paths. I've begotten him again in my bonds. I would have retained him, but he says, I don't know what your mind is on it, and I want to send him back to you. 13 sets the context for the whole passage, in my opinion. He says, whom I would have retained with me, but that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. It gives you the idea that once you're begotten, you become a minister, but before that you're unprofitable. I don't know if anybody else sees that. He might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel, but without thy mind would I do nothing. He's your servant. I want to send him back to you to minister to you. But when I send him back, there's some things I want to say to you. That thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. All things work together for good, the Bible says, don't they? Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Anybody ever heard anybody preach? Put that on my account. Verse 19, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. And here's another passage that would go along with my supposition or theology that Paul had lost 2 Corinthians 12, his eyesight, and he had other people write on his behalf. But this was so important, Paul says this, I've written it with mine own hand. Nobody's transcribing this. I want you to understand how important this is to me. He says, I will repay it if he hath wronged thee, if he oweth thee aught. Put it on my account. I will repay it, verse 19. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou... I hate to read into stuff, but listen to how he says this. He says, albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Can I just put this in there? Be what I expect you to be. Is that too much to ask? I mean, it goes along with Sunday night's message, isn't it? He tells him, he commends him for all the things that he is. He said, man, you refresh your faith, how you are to the brethren. Now this slave servant sovereignly has gotten saved. God's providence has allowed this to take place, and I'm sending him back to you to be a minister. And he says, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Let me have confidence in thy obedience. Let me know that when I send him back, you're going to be what the... And they didn't have all the scripture, but they had the Holy Spirit of God living inside of them. I wonder how good of Christians we'd be if we didn't have the scriptures, just we had the Spirit of God. They didn't have the full canon of scripture. And he said to him, having confidence in thy obedience. Obedience to what? What Paul was saying to him. He says, I wrote unto thee knowing that thou would also, watch this. Boy, you talk about putting more on him. He says, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou would also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. So he says, I'm praying for you. He's expecting him while he's imprisoned to be praying for him. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas. There's Demas. Heard him before? Then we have Lucas, who we know is Luke, the physician. He says, they're my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, we'd ask you to help us, Lord, with the time that we have. Thank you for what you've done here already tonight. Thank you for my spirit being refreshed. It's wonderful to be around the house of God and the people of God. And Lord, the worship, your worship. And then now, Lord, we get to break open the bread of life and read it. And the Holy Spirit can do a work in our life with it. Lord, I'll not be able to pull all the things that you've placed in here. Even with the years I've been in, there's so much more I could learn. But thank you for the things that you've shown me and revealed to me through your word. And I trust through the teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, help it to be a help to us, a study to us. Help us to see not only the truths of this passage and the setting of this passage, but Lord, the application of this passage for us today. It's a divine book that helps us and directs us. Lord, let's not just read the pages for what it is, but for what you'd have us to know. So I'd ask you to help us tonight. Thank you for those that have visited with us. And we'd ask you to bless them in their travels, please, Lord. Thank you for the time I've had with Brother Isaac this week. And I pray that you'd use him in a mighty way and touch him and help him to choose right his spouse and listen to you obediently so he can be in that place at that time that you'd have him to be. Help him to be faithful to the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth, submissive to his pastor, and love people as you see fit. We need more young men, Lord, embarking into this world to turn the tide. So I'd ask you to help him be with us. We plead tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We start a new study on yet another book in Scripture. I'm picking some smaller ones now. So you that want to remind me it took 6 years to get through Psalms or 17 years to get through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we'll pick some small ones so you can stay with me, all right? Jacob? Just including you. I wasn't saying you'd do anything like that. I'm just including you in the message. So we start a new study on yet another book in Scripture tonight, and that book is again in the form of a letter, seemingly to a person by the name of Philemon. But as we shall see when we study this book, or I said letter, they're both the same, there were many more recipients to it. I've said before regarding the canonization of Scripture that God not only breathed each word, we have a God-breathed book, He preserved each word, but as well has compiled each word into what we have today. And it can be trusted. And it should be heeded. Just as Paul wrote to Philemon that what he said would be heeded, what God writes to us should be not only heard, be not only hearers of the word. I butchered that. It's coming out in fall, the Mike Lovett translation. But doers. We're supposed to do what we hear. And so it should be heeded. In that process, it is no random act where each book fell into what we have today as a complete Bible. You see it in the Old Testament, and it is the same in the New Testament, in that we have names of each book. Genesis is never mentioned in Genesis. Genesis is never mentioned in Genesis, and yet it is called that. It is ascribed to that book because of this, in my personal opinion. Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It is the genesis of the Word of God. And I'll add this, it is the genesis of every doctrine in the Bible. And you see as each book is laid out, an unfolding of God's plan. It took me a few times reading through my Bible to realize that 1 and 2 Samuel, or 1 and 2 Kings was a repeat of 1 and 2 Samuel, and 1 and 2 Chronicles was a repeat of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. I thought they were all separate books. But it's Samuel the prophet, then it's the Kings, and then it's the Chronicles of the Kings, and you start understanding that, you know, you can't pick it up and read it like Old Yeller. It has a plan to it. And so it is the genesis of the Word of God. And I'll add this, it is the genesis of every doctrine of the Bible. You see as each book is laid out, an unfolding of God's plan. Genesis 3:16 starts the plan before that, but it's prophesied and then it's unfolded in John 3:16. And the placement of those books as well. When we come to the New Testament, the same is done. The Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, so on and so forth. Some are named after the writer. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Some are named after the individual written to. Philemon, Titus, Timothy. They're written to Timothy and Titus, although we call them the pastoral epistles. Some are not only named after a writer, or some are named after an individual written to, some to a nation, Romans, Hebrews, or a group of people. The Gospels are named after the writer. Paul's letters, when you study Scripture out, are written to whom he wrote. And Alex and I were discussing this week. You don't see the epistle of Paul. But you see and read the Epistle of John. It's interesting the more I looked at that this week. And so Paul's letters are to whom he wrote. John, on the other hand, from who wrote them. Many people call the revelation of John. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And so his name's not attached to it. God's revealing it to John while he is on the Isle of Patmos. I said all that to say this. None of these books just fell into the Bible by accident. It was on purpose. And in the book or letter, whichever you want to refer to it as, we are studying tonight, many have stated that it is just a personal letter to Philemon in which we can learn much. And I agree with that, but it's a whole lot more than that. It was on purpose. And we can learn a lot from Paul's letter to Philemon. It might be true, but it is much more than that. God knew what he was doing, and we ought to look for what he was attempting to accomplish if we believe that. I don't just study Scripture just to study it and so on and so forth. I read it and I say, God, what am I to learn out of this? What is the admonition of me? What is the application of this eternal word? Was it just historically true? Was it just for a yes, the Bible is written to specific people at specific times for specific purposes. You can't ascribe certain things. I mean, so many times we take during this time of the year, 2 Corinthians or 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, the application of that might be good for us, but God spoke to the children of Israel about that. And so we have to take those things into consideration. But also, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. When you look at the New Testament or even the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what is the profit? What's the gain of that which I'm reading? We don't read the book just to say we read it. I read my Bible. I hope in our studies I've made the case and proven that it is for, and it begins again and it continues on, verse 13, listen, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Every book in the Bible, the synopsis of it is ministry. Some might disagree with me. I'm sure you will. I'll have to give you verses of Scripture to prove my point. I hope in our studies I've made the case and proven that it is for the Bible. It's for ministry. What better book to have as a minister than the book that teaches us how to minister? The book brings us to God. It ministers to us. And then it teaches us we are then to minister to others. I need Scripture, preacher. I just don't know if I've ever heard it explained like that. I thought you would, so I decided to put a couple verses down for you. All right? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He wanted to minister to us. Yes, the Savior is the focal point of the book. It is. It's a story about him. But what did he do? Came and ministered to us. He left heaven, took upon him the robe of flesh, humbled himself. And he did that so we could be ministered to, so we could be ministered to and come back to the garden and have fellowship with God again. Isn't that wonderful? And then he left, and you know who he left to do what he was doing? You and I. And every book in the Bible has a cord that goes through it that ties to ministry. And you're to minister. I've said it 1,000 times. Why does our government currently allow us a nonprofit organization status? Because they've identified that we are people that minister. But they've had to take up ministry for us because we don't do the James. And we are the ones that are supposed to give welfare to people. Do you know why so many people don't go to church? They go to the government? Because they can get something to survive without God. We were the ones. Benevolence is not just to be my little friend that came not too long ago. If it was up to him, he would have just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming and kept coming. And the whole point was, I said, listen, this ain't a bottomless pit. We help so you can get to God, because God's the one. All good things cometh from above, right? And we distribute them. I've said this, a lot of parents keep their children in problems because they become God for their kids. A lot of people run into difficulties, and instead of solving the difficulty, instead of navigating the difficulty and having to navigate the difficulty, mom and dad come in and solve the problems for God. I gave you the story of Tina's stove break, and I'm a father. You want to fix it sometimes, but then you realize if I fix it, how long does God prevent or prolong the teachable moment? So God came to minister to us, and we're to minister to other people. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He passed that torch to the disciples. The disciples were to pass that torch to somebody else. Isaac coming over and sitting down with Pastor Lovett. It's a process. The Timothy men, it's a process. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. It's a continuous thing. It's the perpetuity of the church that God planted, and we're failing in it. And every book teaches us how to do it better. Isaac and I have had several conversations this week. We have a New Testament pattern to follow. We have a book to follow in the New Testament pattern. But how many churches are failing the New Testament pattern, even though they have the rules and regulations and standards and everything else of how to accomplish it? Philemon, I don't believe, is the pastor of that church, but he offered that church up to others there to have it there. And now he's calling on him to be the church and do what he's supposed to do in the church. Minister. Or I can just keep the guy and he can minister to me. The book is about God who came to us and all the aspects and details of that and his accomplishing of it. How can we then read that and not hear and heed the implications to do the same? And so yes, the Bible's about a Savior and his desire to save us. And that is ministry. That's what he came for. He came to minister to us. I'm glad he did. And I'm glad somebody told me about that so I could be ministered to, because I was a mess. But then once I got ministered to, I was supposed to minister to. Spell that 2-0 or 2-0-0, however you want. Sidebar, you know why so many Christians never minister to others? Because they never read the book. The emphasis of the book is ministry. And so with that being said, we launch into another book. And this book continues and compounds the emphasis of ministry. It teaches many things, but what it teaches most is the implications of ministry. There's implications here. There's implications. Paul implies things. Hey, I love you. You're refreshing. You're great. You're wonderful. Man, I can't say enough about you. But I did want to tell you, I bumped into somebody. It's coming out in the fall, Mike Lovett translation. I bumped into somebody. It's a better translation. It's more easily understood. Hey, I bumped into somebody while I was in prison for Jesus. So Onesimus, you ever heard of him? I want him to Christ. I want to keep him so he can minister to me. But I'm going to send him back to you because he's yours and I don't really have permission. But I'm going to tell you what, I hope you do everything to him that you should do him because you're doing it to all the other ones. Don't hold a grudge. Don't harbor feelings. He should have full, he's not only a servant now, he's a brother. He's far beyond that. And so there's many implications of the ministry that Paul mentions to Philemon. You don't have to read very far before you can hear in Paul's words the implications being made to Philemon. So with that being said, let's dive right in and see what we can learn more about ministry. I'll only cover one tonight before the clock falls off the wall. Brother Mark prayed. We're going to see how good his prayer life is. My watch will break and the clock will fall off the wall. That's what he said. Be careful, soundboard. So with that being said, let's dive right in and see what we can learn more about ministry or its implications from a little letter to a man called Philemon. That's not the title, Dan. Slow down. I know it sounds like Corinthians, but slow down. Let me say this next, and then the soundboard needs a title so they can develop a graphic. Ever watch those churches? Preach, are you from one of those churches where they put up those graphics, man, and it's beautiful? A study through the book of Philemon, and then they have a little silhouette of Philemon or something. You ever seen those things? Alex, where's our sound people that can do that stuff, man? Yeah, I know. And so, many people will read Philemon and come away saying it's about forgiveness. I think when we taught homiletics in our Timothy class, I told them, you got to read and read and read and then give me the theme of the book. Give me the theme of the book. What's the theme of the book? I've heard many messages, and I believe it's true. Philemon's about forgiveness. It is, isn't it? There's forgiveness there. Paul said you got to forgive the guy. Whatever he did, I don't know what he did. It doesn't say. I'm glad it doesn't say. Because we'd have some leather lung whatever preaching out of context that everybody ought not to do. So you know what I'm saying? It is about forgiveness. It's also about acceptance. Whatever took place, Philemon had to accept Onesimus back. And there, you know, if you've studied out slavery, there's a lot of implications there. It's about salvation. Isn't it wonderful that Onesimus got saved? Isn't it wonderful? You can be a slave and run away, probably hunted for his life because he was property, and then got arrested for whatever reason. And if you're going to get arrested, why not get arrested when Paul's in prison? So it is about salvation, and I could go on and on. It's about any number of things when you look at it. And yes, many of those that I mention are in the letter. But again, the who, what, why, when, what, and how that's being written is important. Where it falls in Scripture is important. And the very words written all reveal truths to the whole of God's book. And it is our responsibility to seek that when reading. So our study title for this book is Philemon, The Implications of the Ministry. We've looked at many books since I came here. For me, we have looked at many of the fine details within the book, but my emphasis in each has been the same as God's, I hope it has, and that is ministry. Sometimes those books tell and teach of the ministry without. When we read the Bible not knowing God, the Old Testament, the Gospels, it shows us ministry from without. God reaching out to us. And then once we know Him, the books show us the ministry from within, what it looks like. These are not people, they're not books written to lost people. They're books written to Timothy and Titus, pastors of churches. There's a book written to Roman believers living under a Roman government. Boy, we probably should have done Romans while it's an election year. There's books written to the children of Israel, Hebrews. Peter writes books. All of them have a specific part and place. And many of them, once you see the ministry reaching out. Best thing if you're not saved is to read the Gospels. That's God reaching out. It's ministering to you. It's showing you what He came for and what He wants to do with you. And He wants to save you and take you and grab you and make you part of the whole. We see it when He calls the disciples. We see it in Zacchaeus. We see ministry without, what it looks like. He takes a seat in the synagogue and they run Him out of there and He's sitting down in the Messiah's seat. And then once you've read those and you see God, then you begin to realize that I have a ministry. I'm supposed to be ministering. This letter that Paul writes is ministry within. The specific person it was addressed to was doing ministry. Paul highlights the ministry that he was doing. He was refreshing. He was loving people. He was caring for people. He opened up his home so people could have church in his home. What was the ramifications of that? That he could have been probably arrested. He could have been killed. There's no crucified. Who knows what the implications are? But he said, hey, I believe this so much, I'm going to open up my home to this thing. You know, you look back, I hate to keep grinding an axe. You look back at this thing and these people are opening up their home in a wicked, vile government. We don't have a wicked, vile government and we close the church down because they say put masks on. I mean, when you read this, it's almost convicting just to read what the early believers did and what we're not doing. So, Philemon, the implications of the ministry. Let's dive right in and start dissecting the letter for our study so we can see the implications. First, we see, anybody want to guess the letters we're going to use for this new study? Huh? F, no. P. First, we see the premise of the letter, verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's the only one I'll cover tonight. Stay with me. Paul, a prisoner. What's the premise of the letter? Paul tells us what the premise of the letter is when he writes it. He says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Again, I do not know, nor can I confirm that each writer of Scripture knew they were compelling or compiling Scripture. I don't know if they did. I don't know when they wrote it. I'm writing Scripture. I don't know. But what I am assured of is that each writer was part of what Peter described. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. That's what makes the pastor nervous. That's what makes him sit in his office. That's what makes him pray. And God, what would you have me to teach on? Once you direct me to a passage of Scripture, am I giving that Scripture the justification or the teaching that you gave when it was written? I mean, we see enough how many times. Anybody ever watch some of these folks on TV and you look at them and you go, What? Where are they getting that? And so the premise of the letter is stated right here. Peter tells us, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Paul was moved by God to write a letter to Philemon that Philemon would understand the implications of ministry. It's canonized in Scripture. It's compiled. God breathes on it, preserves it, protects it. We get it years down the road, and what is the implications to us? What's the premise of Peter's and Paul's letter? What are we supposed to be learning out of this? I'm afraid we look at the Bible too much and say that was a wonderful historical book, but it really has no implications for me today. You say, why would somebody say that? Because what are we doing? Where are we missing this thing? How can 12 people turn the world upside down? How can a group of 120 people get cuddled in a corner up in an upper room and just breathed on by the Spirit of God come out of there and change the world? And we cower in our churches or don't even come to them and grumble and complain about what the next election is going to hold. The word moved here means to bear or carry. Maybe they did know they were bearing or carrying the responsibility that God laid upon them with what they were writing. I don't know. I can't prove it. I wonder when Paul wrote that, did he know that there'd be a preacher years down the road doing a Bible study on a Wednesday night, teaching the implications of ministry and how it looks and how we're supposed to execute it? I know when it comes to teaching or preaching or even dealing with something as a pastor, I'm moved to bear or to carry sometimes by the weight of the task from God. Either way, Paul was moved to write to Philemon upon the premise of the whole regarding ministry and its implications. Can I say this? Many do not understand this, and that's why we have so much division between churches, between preachers, between people. We miss the implications of what Scripture implies to us as beloved believers to carry out and do. From one Christian to another, we miss it. From one pastor to another, we miss it. From one church to another, we miss it. We are supposed to work together. The implications of that in Scripture are obvious. And we have it in our constitutions. And yet we can't seem to accomplish it. Paul acted upon that premise that the prophets are subject unto the prophets. And thus was the premise or impetus for writing to Philemon. And he didn't just write to Philemon. Can I say it is our scriptural responsibility to do that amongst ourselves? There's nothing that Paul said to Philemon that we're not supposed to do as well. And sometimes, that's why we have the Lord's Supper sometimes. It's amazing sometimes how we can still be at odds with each other. It's amazing as a pastor of this church how we can continue to repeat the same things that we're struggling with over and over again every Lord's Supper. We can't get over it. We can't forgive people. We can't get over the jealousy of somebody else. We can't get over all the nitpickiness of everything else. And why read Philemon? So we see the implications of the ministry. He had every right to be at odds with Onesimus. But Paul says, hey, please don't have me enjoin you. Please, I'm beseeching you rather to just do it out of your Christian obligation and the implications of ministry. I say it often. I probably said it to Isaac. I don't know how many times this week. As a pastor of this church, this is what I do most days. I cut babies. I'm cutting babies. Pastor so-and-so, such-and-such. I know what I'm going to do now. I'm going to just have you studied Philemon. All right, so the amen stopped. All righty, let's go. I must be out of time. So Paul comes across another person he knows. Watch this now. Paul acted upon the premise that the prophets are subject unto the prophets. And thus was the premise or impetus for writing. Can I say it is our scriptural responsibility to do that amongst ourselves for the sake of the ministry? No, Isaac, you can't come over here. I don't want to have to say anything to you. I'm not friends with Brother Grimaldi. You see how that, and that works that way. You know why I said what I said about Billy? Billy's one of the few that ever left here right. And when he left right, he still carries on right. And still can fellowship right. Instead of going somewhere else and somebody that's not a Philemon doesn't act like a Philemon should, then you never can have fellowship anymore. Churches can't get together anymore because I got my knickers caught in a wad and I went somewhere else that would accept my theology, and the one that accepted my theology was okay with my theology, and he wasn't going to enjoy me and he wasn't going to beseech me to act any different or be any Christian more than I wanted to be. Come on in, I need more people because we're doing a project. The premise of the letter, number one, if I still got everybody with me, was regarding his position. Verse 1a, he said, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a prisoner. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus Christ, both physically and spiritually. He was captive and thus was to do as his captor wanted. And it just so happens, it's amazing to me sometimes. You think I'd want to go to jail? God put him in jail. You know why? Because he loved Onesimus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was ministering, and now he's ministered to these men, and now he wants these men ministering to somebody else, and he puts Paul in prison, and Paul's happy with it. He writes the most joyous book in the Bible, Philippians, from jail. He's writing Philemon from the jail about Onesimus. Isn't that something? What a coincidence. What a coincidence that that servant, that slave would be end up in prison. God knows what he's doing. I don't know if we do sometimes. Isaac, you're not the illustration all night, but I told Isaac, the ministry is about being in God's will. And God's will necessarily isn't a place. It's just being in his will. And because Paul was a prisoner in his will to his captor, not to the people that put him in prison, but to this one that put him in prison, he now crosses paths with Onesimus, and Onesimus gets saved. The premise of the letter was regarding his position. It just so happens while captive for the gospel, he meets Onesimus. What a coincidence. I'm afraid that far too many of us do not surrender ourselves enough to God to be his prisoner for the gospel's sake, nor carry out ministry when we are. Paul had a position that he was fulfilling, and all aspects of his life revolved around that. Church and life weren't separate entities. Let me say that again. Church and life weren't separate entities. So the premise of his writing Philemon was based upon his position. Next, it was regarding his partnership. He says, and he includes somebody. He says, listen, Philemon, I'm not the only one writing to you. And Timothy, what? My brother? No, he said, our brother. Timothy, our brother. Now, I don't know if Timothy is already at Ephesus. I don't know if he's already pastoring the church at Ephesus. I don't know if he's an evangelist still with Paul. I don't know what's taking place. But obviously, I don't know if they're even in the same church. Imagine that, two people, brothers in Christ, that don't even go to the same church. What an amazing partnership. He uses this vernacular too. He says, it's a partnership. He said, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church. There's a partnership. Brother Deaton, there's a partnership. We hear missionaries say this all the time, we'd like to partner with you. For what? Just so we could partner with you. For what? Well, so I could have some money. For what? For the ministry's sake. Paul said, what's that about fruit abound to your account? He said, I'm not asking. It's coming out this fall, Mike Lovett translation. I'm not asking for necessarily anything. Help me, preacher, with that. I know you've said it in a church before, but that fruit might abound to your account. That's what he's asking for, a partnership. And the church in thy house. Paul understood when writing Onesimus that the premise for it was their partnership. Where? In the ministry. He names others involved as well in the partnership. It's scriptural. Listen to what he states concerning this church at Philippi. Listen to what he states concerning this to the church at Philippi. Philippians 1 and verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. He said, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. There was all different flavors of preaching there. You've heard me say this in recent days. If he's saved, I'm going to share heaven with him. But why wait to share heaven with him? Why can't we do what Paul's beseeching Onesimus to do, or Philemon, while we're here? Why can't we obey Scripture? Why can't we fellowship? Why is it you go to one church and they're doing and teaching and going this way and not doing this? I've gone to places before. If I walk in with a suit and tie on and I say, brother, you should automatically sit there and say, he must be saved. I didn't ask if you were saved tonight, Brother Deaton, did I? And I hope you feel comfortable just as like anybody else would feel comfortable. I don't know your doctrinal statement. I don't know your position. You tell me you're a missionary and you're going to Switzerland. You tell me who your home church is, and I said, I know your pastor. There's a whole lot of implications that go with that. It's amazing what I've seen through the years. There's a premise to the letter regarding his position, regarding his partnership. The Bible says in Romans 14:7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Imagine what we could do if we could all partner together. There's people in this area around here wouldn't think to call me. What started that? Because you had people come to your church and you didn't know the biblical principle about calling, confirming. Miss Julia came. What do you think I did? We're asking for a letter. It's just proper. It's just proper, and we don't do it proper anymore because we're worried about our little kingdoms and not God's kingdom. I'm afraid too many of us don't realize the partnership and the implications of it regarding ministry. Isn't it amazing? We're almost on 100 years. I was telling Brother Isaac this, we were walking through the church. I said, let me give you a little background. We started out in a chicken coop. And 20-some-odd people wanted to plant a church. They decided they wanted to be a part of a church. And, well, to start a church, you got to start a church from a church. So they go back over, and I can't think of what the pastor's name is. First Baptist Church, Kenmore. Pastor, 1926, they joined that church. And then within a few weeks, they planted this church and started Graham Road Baptist Church. And now almost 100 years later, a Pastor Grimaldi, who we just kind of bumped into each other when he took over there, and I took over here, and God sent both of us, and we connected because we were Christians. Now he does what the Bible says to do. The things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And those two of those young men surrender to preach in that church and go to a Bible college. And then he sends that one back over here and entrusts this pastor now to impart some biblical truths into him for the sake of the gospel and the ministry. There's implications to this. Look at, wow, isn't that amazing? Paul can bump into an Onesimus in prison. And our church can see an Isaac come through from a church that planted us. And Tom Brennan sends me a picture the other day who Tom Brennan's dad was saved here in 1969 under B.C. Jennings. Partnership. We're talking about partnership. He sends me a picture, and it's a picture, Miss Linda, of the book, The ABCs of the Bible. It's a poem book. B.C. Jennings wrote it. To Judy and Tom. B.C. Jennings, Matthew 6:33. What's that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Tom Brennan said, my dad just gave me this today, and I want to send you a picture of it. He says, would you like a copy as well? There's one on eBay right now. That's what I said to him, partnership. I said, I would. I really would. We're building a historical wall out there in the foyer. I said, here's what I'd like you to do, though. Bring it May 3rd, 2026. And use it as part of an illustration when you come here and we see full circle to partnership. Fast forward. We lean more on, I'm afraid too many of us don't realize the partnership and the implications of it regarding ministry. We lean more on the side wrongly of our autonomous rather than our unity and submission to it. And its implications to failure in the ministry more than succeed. Fast forward, who's going to be hurt or hindered by Philemon's failure or success with how he handles Onesimus? We don't hear about that. Why? Because I believe that Philemon received Onesimus because he heard the implications. Sadly, we don't read this book like that. We don't read the book that they're partnering together and they're doing something for the cause of Christ. We miss all that other stuff because if we really understood it, we'd do more partnerships like this. We wouldn't say, well, no, we don't even say it anymore. We just leave. We leave and find somewhere else. And then the somewhere else receives us. And you know what the total result of that is? The gospel ministry is hindered and people are hurt. And why in the world can't we get along more? Number three. Great goodness. The premise of his letter was regarding his position, regarding his partnership, regarding his participation, verses 1b through 2. And Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our beloved fellow laborer, I'm going to highlight these words moving quickly, and to our beloved Apphia, fellow soldier, and to the church in the house. We've seen from the last two verses, or I hope we have, the premise was his position and his partnership. Now we see his participation. Look at not only the people he mentions, but the adjectives describing each other. Brother. This does not suggest a physical relationship, thus expectant to participate. This is rather a spiritual relationship and part of a larger family. This was understood. I don't know if we understand it as well, and thus we are bothered or challenged or disciplined. We can run, not worried about the implications of our decision. Let me read that again. I don't know if we understand the word brother, It is as well, and thus, when we are bothered, challenged, or disciplined, we can then run and not worry about the implications of our decision. We're a family. Family, you know how many times I've said this to people? Families work things out. Families don't tuck tail and run. Families don't get their knickers in a wad and, I'm not going to talk to you. We have something that lives inside of us that's greater than that. We are, the implications of Scripture are to forgive and get over it and work together and unify. Only by pride cometh contention. Was regarding their participation. Here's another word, adjective they use, beloved. It's a term of endearment signifying a commitment of love and being loved. If God is love, does he love us? If God is love, does he love us unconditionally? Should we love others unconditionally? If you want to see this beloved work out, come Sunday morning. Take a picture of Joe's face when he's finally reunited with his church. Here's another term, fellow laborer, a companion, a co-laborer in the work. You're not doing this alone. I'm participating in this with you. It's not just one person doing it. It's a body of believers. And we write it in our Constitution that we'll fellowship with and we'll partner with churches of like faith and belief. He uses the word fellow soldier. Again, this signifies participation. This one not so much in the work, but rather in the war. Fellow laborer was the work. Fellow soldiers, the war. We fight alongside each other. I'm afraid nowadays we have too many Christians that are AWOL. What's AWOL? It's a military term. It's an acrostic. It stands for absent, without, leave. How many people are there? Are the folks that come Sunday morning fellow laborers with us? Are they fellow soldiers with us? What if we had to fight a fight tonight? But I've read my Bible. I'm a Christian. See the implications of ministry and the premise that Paul writes to Philemon 4 on the behalf of Onesimus? Here's another term he uses, church. He wasn't just writing to Philemon. I've heard so many people say it's a personal letter to Philemon we can learn from. No, he names all the people. We'll talk about that next, the people of the letter. We see the premise of the letter. The people letter was the church. He wasn't just writing to Philemon. He wrote the church in his house. And we all should know that church is not a place for spectators. It's a place for participators. And thus we see more and more the premise of the letter and the implications of the ministry. Lastly, Paul said this. Paul's premise of the letter was regarding his passion. Paul was not just concerned for himself, but we see a great desire to care for and oversee and bring others into the truth. Onesimus must have been getting out of prison. And when he was getting out of prison, Paul writes a letter and he's saying, hey, when he comes, would you receive him? Man, I could have used him here, but he's going back there. I'm beseeching. I'm not enjoining you. I'm not demanding you do it. I'm beseeching you to do it. I'm not telling you that Christianity... I've had to say this to people before. The Bible says this. You're supposed to say it because the Bible says it, not because your pastor demands it. He didn't say that. He said, I'm just beseeching you. Would you please? It was regarding his passion. He was serious about it, knowing that he had lived in spiritual darkness and hypocrisy for years. He did not want the church to be hurt or affected by the lack of the implications of the ministry that Philemon could be doing. The letter, therefore, wasn't just to a friend he had known. It was much more than that, and it affected or could affect if Philemon didn't correct it. It could have affected the church. It could have affected Timothy. It could have affected Demas, Archippus, all the Apphia. It could have. How many people could it have affected because we don't want to carry out Christian principles? So let's stop here tonight and formulate an invitation from what we've studied. What's the implications of all the letters written in Scripture regarding the ministry, and even more so the premise of messages from the pastor? Somebody would have went away Sunday night and said, well, I just think that was hard talking about hypocrites. Are we hypocrites? Can we be hypocrites? What's the implications of hypocrites? You ever knocked on a door before and say, church, inviting to church? No, thank you. And they tell you a story of a hypocrite. And wouldn't it be nice to go to a door one time and you didn't have to defend somebody else's hypocrisy? What's the implication of all the letters written in Scripture regarding the ministry, or even more so the premises of messages from the pastor? Because as God moved upon Paul to write a letter to Philemon, so God will move upon a pastor to address a situation that may need addressing for the ministry's sake. In recent days, Sunday night and other nights recently, the topics were not to grind an axe, but rather to address because of the implications of ministry. It is a necessary endeavor in any church. We are to minister as God would have us. And Philemon had an opportunity with Onesimus, and the implications of that opportunity were far-reaching, and thus the premise for Paul to write the letter. If all of us, when somebody preached and read God's word, like Revelation, unto the church, or unto the angel of the church at, there was a premise for writing that letter. He implies a lot of things. And he says, he that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you know what's happened? All those letters were written to all those churches, and they were heard, and some of them weren't heeded. And now we are living in the Laodicean age. Lukewarm, complacent, apathetic, and God sits outside wanting to come in and sup with us. It's not just a Wednesday night service. There's implications here. There's VBS. There's prayers. There's people that aren't here. There's all kinds of things, and how we act and what we do with it can make all the difference in somebody else. And it isn't just a little simple letter to Philemon about this guy that used to be a slave and now he's got one to Christ and could you make things good with him. It affects people and churches and the community that we live in. I don't care who's elected next, but I do care how bright our light shines. Mike said it in his prayer. Something to the extent about the candle not going out. There's too many churches that the candlestick's just gone out. You ask the children of Israel, when was the Ark of the Covenant first lost? They'll say it was under Eli's leadership. Didn't do nothing about Hophni and Phinehas. And ere the lamp of God went out, there was no open vision. God quit talking to them. There's a lot of churches today. And I don't ever want it to be the case here. God gets quiet on me sometimes, and I got to get a message together and say, God, I just don't want to give my thoughts. I need some help. I need some implications. What are we supposed to be doing? There's a lot of churches. You can go in there, and there is no, the light's out. Nobody's home. And you can see them dying. Ministry within, ministry without. You don't fix what's within, and pretty soon you can't get what's without. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight, please. Thank you for what you've done in this church. Thank you for the little things you see, the Isaacs that come by 100 years later because of a Bible study that started in a chicken coop. God, you're wonderful. You don't forget us. You've not left us. You're just asking us to obey the book, understand the implications, and carry them out as believers. And Lord, you don't ask us to do it in our flesh. You've even given us the Spirit of God to empower us and help us. Convict us and compel us. So thank you for that, Lord. As I study this out myself, I just some days just feel useless. Little stupid little things that I get sideways over with somebody else, and how much can it hurt the gospel? Help me to see what Paul wrote to Philemon is just as important as what you wrote to me using his words. Help us, I plead tonight, Lord, during the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.